Please pray with me. O God, may the same Spirit who inspired those words, your word, to be written, write your word upon our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The faith of a child or a young person can be an amazing and even powerful thing. Their faith can be amazing and powerful. There's been a new TV series on this year. It was on for a few weeks, and it's taken a hiatus. It's coming back on NBC on June 13th for 7 more episodes, but it has not been renewed for the next year, so it's going to be a one-time thing. The TV series has been called Kings. I don't know if you've got to see it. It's about a country, a futuristic country called Gilboa, that has a modern capital city that looks a lot like New York, but dressed up a bit, called Shiloh. It has a king whose name is Silas, and his last name is Benjamin. It has a young man in it of integrity by the name of David Shepherd, who becomes a hero when he faces the enemy's huge tanks called Goliaths. Does any of this sound familiar? Well, the series Kings is directly taken from the Old Testament narrative of Saul, Silas, and David Shepherd, King David later, who was a shepherd himself. There are a number of other elements and points of contact. The minister prophet is called Reverend Samuels, and the prophet who goes to find the successor to Saul is the prophet Samuel himself. As you may have heard in the Old Testament reading, that God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to find a successor to Saul, and he thought it would be the oldest child, or certainly the next one down, and here it was the very youngest, who wasn't even there, but David, who was out watching the sheep, because God looks at the heart. At the faith of a young person, even a child, can be something amazing and even powerful. I kind of wish the series was going to continue, but it's not. It's the story of David. There are other examples in the Old Testament, especially about God calling people when they're young. Samuel himself was but a boy when he was living in the house of another prophet, Eli, when he heard God's call to become a prophet. Certainly there's Jeremiah, who was a young person himself, who was really tentative about speaking God's word to a city and a people who he was afraid wouldn't listen to him because he was only a youth. There are biblical examples of men and women whom God calls, even in their youth, to exercise faith and to serve God, because the faith of young people and even children can be amazing and powerful. Well, those were examples from biblical history, but we can take examples related to the history of our own church. Most of you may know, some of you may not know, that we are in an anniversary year for this church family. We are celebrating our 275th anniversary as a gathered people of God. The earliest records we have, or the earliest references we have to the church, and we don't have the earliest records actually, say that this church gathered in 1734, not on this spot, that wasn't until later in the 18th century, but gathered in 1734, 275 years ago, and even back then, 275 years ago, the faith of young people and even children proved to be something amazing and even powerful. Historians will note that one of the most significant events that takes place before the American Revolution in 1776 It's something that happened that for the very first time was something that went through all of the colonies. Up until this time, all of the colonies were kind of operating as independent entities. But in 1740, in the years following, something happened that began to unite the colonies. And what happened was, there was something called the Great Awakening. It was religious revival that spread from one colony to another to another. There were certain key people who were part of that, who were very much connected with this church family here in Cranberry. Now, this event was so important that H. Richard Niebuhr has called it America's National Conversion. It's the beginning. Some would even say it's the beginning of what would lead to the American Revolution. Because, one, it was an intercolonial event, the very first. It set up patterns of communication between the colonies as the colonies were interested in keeping informed about what was going on. The very first journal in this new world in the colonies was started to talk about and give news of it. It was called the Christian History, and it started in Boston. People started to gather, not just in churches, because ministers started, after a while, closing their doors to this kind of thing. And so the people went out into the woods and preached and listened to people like George Whitefield, who preached throughout the colonies, and Gilbert Tennent, a name that's very much connected with our church. And they started to form groups gathering outside of the local institutions. That would be a pattern very significant leading to the American Revolution. And lay people, lay men and women, started to give testimony about their own religious experience, and they weren't relying just on the established clergy and establishment, but this is kind of the beginning of common men and women beginning to speak up against the establishment. It's an amazingly important event in American history, known as the Great Awakening. Some of the people connected with the Great Awakening were very much a part of our own church history here in Cranberry. For I've seen it noted that George Whitefield himself, the one who was called the Grand Itinerant, who traveled all throughout the colonies, actually preached here in Cranberry. Gilbert Supply preacher. He preached here on a regular basis, starting in 1738. And of course, David Brainerd, whose name we all know, but we don't really know all that much about him, because the lake is named for him, the cemetery is named for him, I think there's a street named for him, and I think even in the Monroe Village, it's David Brainerd Drive, was a figure very much associated with these revivals, had an Indian mission, Native American mission, right here in Cranberry. You see, before the revivals became this intercolonial event in the 1740s, they began in small clusters in regional areas. The very first cluster, history records, was in the 1720s, and it was right around here in New Brunswick. In the 1720s, these kinds of revival preaching started and people responding. And Gilbert Tennent, who was a Presbyterian pastor in New Brunswick, was very much a part of that. Another Dutch reform minister by the name of Theodor Frelinghuysen was also very important in that. And then another cluster began, and there is a point to this. I don't want to lose us on Children and Youth Sunday and all this history. Began at the same time our church was being founded. In 1734, a good 6 years before the whole thing started going intercolonial, another focus of revival attention was Massachusetts. And here in New Jersey, it was the Raritan River and up in related areas. In Massachusetts, it was the Connecticut River Valley. And one of the main people associated with that revival in the early 1730s, 1734, the actual year in which our church was founded, was a man named Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards becomes important not just because he's a preacher of revival, who would, by the way, later come to this area and be the third president of the College of New Jersey, which is Princeton. He's actually buried in Princeton. And his daughter would marry Aaron Burr Sr., who was the second president of Princeton and the College of New Jersey. So there are these connections here. But what Edwards began to do that helped the revival spread is he wrote about them. He wrote a letter to be published in newspapers, and they said, "This is so great, you've got to publish this as a book." And so in 1734, he wrote really one of the first histories of this revival called A Faithful Narrative. And I want to read to you just a little bit about what he says from the Faithful Narrative about how it all got started in Northampton, Massachusetts. This is from the actual work, The Faithful Narrative. This is Jonathan Edwards' words. Listen, because I think you might be surprised. He says, at the later end of the year 1733, the year before our church was founded, there appeared a very unusual flexibleness and yielding to advice in our young people. What he's saying here is the young people started listening to us. How's that for something new? And then he said in April, the following year, 1734. Again, what year was our church founded? 1734, 275 years ago. There happened a very sudden and awful death of a young man in the bloom of his youth, who being violently seized with a pleurisy and taking immediately very delirious, died in about 2 days, which together with what was preached publicly on that occasion, much affected many young people. This, and he skips over just a little bit, this seems so much to contribute to the solemnizing of the spirits of many young persons. And there began evidently to appear more of a religious concern of people's minds. In the fall of that same year, I proposed to the young people that they should agree among themselves to spend the evenings after lectures in social religion, and to that end divide themselves into several companies to meet in various parts of the town, which was accordingly done, and those meetings have been since continued, and the example imitated by the elder people. His exact words, the older people. Here's what he says happened. He said in 1734, what began the revivals in Massachusetts, which would eventually spread throughout all of the colonies, having already started in Rootage, and what he read about what it started here around our own area, was that it was the young people who were affected first. They were affected very seriously by the death of one of their own. And it took them, and out of that experience, they started to take their own faith more seriously. And because the older people in the congregation saw the young people taking their faith more seriously, they began to take their faith more seriously as well. In a sermon that Edwards preached in 1744, a while later, called The Beauty of Piety in Youth, the doctrine was, 'tis a peculiarly lovely and pleasant sight to behold young people walking in the ways of virtue and piety. He says this, the flourishing of religion among a people usually begins with the young people. Usually begins with the young people. If there's going to be a resurgence, a revival, a renewal of religious faith among a young people, among a church people, he says it usually begins with the young people. George Marsden, the Notre Dame historian who has written the definitive biography of Edwards, quotes, it's all began with young people. And in this work, A Faithful Narrative, Edwards began a practice that he would use throughout the rest of his writing of using real-life case studies, actual people, that he would chronicle their experiences. He uses two in A Faithful Narrative, and I'll tell you who they were in a minute. In another work, he uses his wife, Sarah, and he doesn't use her name, but he uses her as kind of an anonymous one. And then later, the ultimate case study that Jonathan Edwards presents to the world in a book that was the most popular book of the 19th century and the late 18th century was the journal of guess who? David Brainerd. It is David Brainerd who is the ultimate case study for what this new religious revival is supposed to work. Now back to the original one, 1734. Two people he presents. A woman by the name of Abigail Hutchinson, who was a young woman showing evidence of faith. And then he uses a person by the name of Phoebe Bartlett. Let me read you a little bit about Phoebe Bartlett. She was born in March in the year 1731. When's he writing about? 1734, 1735. Phoebe Bartlett was 4 years old. A child. And he talks about Phoebe Bartlett being born in about the latter end of April and the beginning of May, 1735. She was greatly affected by the talk of her brother. Her brother talking about his faith. And guess how old his brother was? 11 years old, her brother was. And then she seriously talked to her mother about the great things of religion. It goes on from there about how she would often run. They called the place where you would pray your prayer closet. Sometimes it was literally the closet where you would go and sit. But it meant wherever you went for your private place of prayer. And little Phoebe was going back and forth to her prayer closet all throughout the time. My point is this. Enough with the history. The faith of children and youth in biblical times and all throughout the history of the church, and especially around the time that our very congregation was founded, 1734, and events that would lead to national importance and the beginning itself, in some ways you could call it, H. Richard Niebuhr called it the conversion of the American people, beginning our own kind of native religion, not just inheriting religions from Europe, began with the faith of young people and children. But here we are now, today, 2009, 275 years later, since Jonathan Edwards, since Gilbert Tennant, since George Whitefield, since Abigail Hutchinson, and since Phoebe Bartlett. This year, our own young people have been very much challenged and affected by the death of one of their own, Helene Cody. And we will note that during the coffee hour. I don't know if you remember, but very shortly after that, a man in his 50s, Tony Paxton, died suddenly. I think it might have been almost within the same week. Not too long ago, we were here and Joanne Petto had just spent the night with the Suzuki family, who their little 7 or 8 year old girl had gone to our Cranberry Presbyterian Nursery School. She died suddenly. And just this past week, Evie Norland's youngest son, 52 years old, who had played handball with his brothers earlier that day and was just doing fine last Saturday a week, died of a massive heart attack, just dropped dead. Died suddenly. Perhaps this is the time for us all to take our faith seriously, to get down to business. Our young people have been affected, very much affected this year. Will they continue to be? One way to help is if we keep our promises that we've made. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but last week, 15 young people stood up here and made promises to God and to the people of this church. They said this. I'm reading right from the bulletin of Confirmation Sunday. The question was, you have publicly professed your faith. Will you be a faithful member of this congregation? Share in its worship and ministry through your prayers and gifts, your study and service, and so fulfill your calling to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they said, I will with God's help. I wonder how many of the 15 are here today. I wonder how many of those 15 will be here in September. I'm not just picking on them because this is kind of a thing that goes every year. Whenever any of us have brought our children to baptism, we pledge, we promise that we're going to bring them up in the faith. And as a church family, we promise that we're going to help the parents. When people join the church, we ask them, will you be a faithful member of this congregation, giving of yourself in every way? And will you seek the fellowship of the church wherever you may be? And everyone who has joined this church said, I will. But one of the most disheartening things it is to see, and I've been here 10 years and I haven't spoken about it once, but I'm going to speak about it today, is that I sit often in the CPNS office and I put my robe on and I look out the window and I see the exodus. And it's a grand exodus. We almost need a police officer back there for traffic flow. Because parents who have promised to raise their children in the faith and who themselves have promised to be faithful in their witness to their children and to each other drop their kids off for Sunday school and they pick them up after Sunday school. It hurts to see that. And one of the reasons that it hurts, I bring this up is not to lay a guilt trip, although if one's being laid on you, just go with it and call it the Holy Spirit. But rather, I wonder, what can we do? How can we as a church family help you? How can we make it more relevant for you besides the fact of helping you keep your word? How can we help you nurture the faith of children and young people, which can be so amazing and so powerful? Here's what I want you to do. Send me an email. I'm not going to give you a form. I'm not going to take a survey. But I'm open to suggestions. You tell me, especially those of you who are probably here today but not always with us all that week, and you may be embarrassed to be slinking down a little bit because you know that I know that you're part of that exodus because I see it. Okay, forgiveness today. We already had it, so there you go. Tell me what we can do to help our confirmands keep their promise. They promised before God. Do we take it seriously? Or is this just another photo op? Is confirmation just another photo op? Is baptism just another photo op, like the concert and the soccer game and the graduation ceremony and the cousin's birthday party? Is that all it is? Because if that's all it is, their faith will never be nurtured. And if that's what they see from you, that's all it is, that's what they'll learn. And the confirmands who promised last week to be here won't be here because you won't be here. You won't care. Why should they care? Revival of a people, and I think if it's going to happen here, it's going to start with the young people. It's going to be with making sure that we provide great education and worship experiences for them and that we help them by ourselves keeping our promises. If we did that, there would be such a revival in this church and in this town, it would be something like 1734 all over again. Some of you don't even pledge, but yet you want to have stuff going on here so you can take pictures of your children. Some of you don't pay your per capita, which is $35 for every member. You want somebody else to provide that for you. Some of you don't give at all, financially or of your time. You think it's all about me and what am I supposed to get out of this? Perhaps if we open our hearts to the leading of God's Spirit like the people did in 1734, faith will again be today for our young people, children, and for us, something amazing and powerful. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our next hymn is in the songbook, number 168. Hey, thank you. Every one of you have clapped, better be here next week.